Oh, it is so good to see you guys. Welcome, 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 welcome to all of you guys here.
Wow.
I did not have the after 3 o'clock cup of coffee because you all know I talk a little fast, but I also talk fast when I'm excited. So there's that. But I want to welcome everybody here, and then I want to extend a huge welcome to those that are online. Gals, do you know we have over 2,000 women signed up to do this study with you guys right now? So, yeah. And about half of you guys are here. So that is amazing. But I really want to make sure our, you know, just our online audience that's out there, all of you guys that are joining us, we've got groups in Washington. There's Holly in Richland that has like 15 gals coming to her house. We have groups in Arizona. We have over 40 states where gals are either grabbing a friend or grabbing their sister and doing virtual groups. I got to see four of our ladies in Wyoming just this week, actually. And it's just to see your faces out there. I know you're out there past that camera. We just wish we could see your faces more. And I know that, but just getting to see these gals in Wyoming that have been watching. So Gina and Darcy and Kelly, I know you guys are out there. So I just want to welcome all of the online church that's out there. We wish you guys were in here. But I want to tell you guys, especially for you guys that are out there online, tag us, like follow, take, we would love to see you out there. So if you've got a group or somebody that's getting together, take a picture. If you're not a social media person and you don't want to do that whole thing, props to you. But then send us an email. Send us a picture. We would love to see who you are. More than anything, we would love to just know how we can pray for you. Because that is something that I hope that all of you guys in the room take advantage of, is that you do get to see people like next to you, even if you're like, I'm a little uncomfortable and I don't know that person. There's one great way to break the ice. And I guarantee you, there's not a woman in this room that if you walked up to them and said, would you just pray for me about this week? They're not going to walk away and just be mad at you. So as crazy as that sounds, that's how these things start. So anyway, I just want to make sure that we all feel like we're all a big, big family. And I do feel like our online church, even though we don't get to see you guys, you're part of our family here. The other thing I want to say for you guys, you're here tonight. Awesome. Some of you guys will catch some studies when you're home and you're watching on YouTube, or if you're online, you're already watching on YouTube. But it helps us if you like and share and comment and all that kind of stuff. And truly, guys, if you know me, it is not because we want a pat on the back. No, we do not. In fact, could they just get rid of the whole thumbs up thing? But it is how the tech people, how they find us. And what we want so much is for the word to go out. We want people to open up their Bibles. We want people to know that we can do a study on the names of God and know who he is and just really dig in. So that's what we want. So the more you guys do that kind of stuff, it helps people find us and helps people get into the word. So I just want to encourage you guys to do that. So you're going to be here for 8 weeks. And I'm gonna take attendance. I'm checking homework. Okay? The Titus 2 gals, they're gonna come down the aisles and they're gonna write their initials. No. We don't do that. And if you guys have been to one of our studies, how many of you guys have, this is your first time coming to an Athe Women's study? Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? Oh, well, welcome. I love that. Okay, so then this will be new information to you. We do not take attendance. And we don't grade your homework. And if you miss some questions, we don't dock you. We still give you a cookie in the back, okay? So the Bible study, okay? Let's remember that very first word, Bible. This is all about you guys opening the pages of your Bible and seeing what the Holy Spirit will reveal to you through his word. That's what it's for. So sometimes for us as gals, that comes in a little 5-minute section, right? Sometimes AIM might have a whole slew of questions. You're like, I got no time for that. Okay, it's okay. Get to what you can. And I think as you open up and you submit to the Lord your time, and yeah, a little bit of elbow grease sometimes, he is truly, truly going to meet you there. When this study kind of came to be, it was not my brainchild. Judy Slaughter did this study several years ago. And you know, is there anything more amazing than studying who God is? And I started watching Judy's teachings again, and It's just so rich. You never get to the depths of it. It's just an amazing, amazing study. So when I called Judy up and said, well, would you mind too much? We didn't do books and all that, you know, snazzy stuff back then. So I said, would you mind too much if we just did the names of God again? And I have to tell you what she shared with me, and I would echo what she said. You know, she has been doing studies for much, much longer than I, and I've been doing them, this is what, our fourth or fifth. And I, to date, this is for sure the most impacting study that I have worked on. And it's because of what we're studying. The immensity of this, gals, it's gonna floor you. There's gonna be moments where you're not gonna, sure, if you just want to stand in awe, if you want to be on your knees, or you just wanna cry for a second, because God is that good. So I am really, really excited about that. But see, here's the thing, for us, we're here because we want to know who God is. And that's really our pursuit. Unless you're like, a friend dragged me here because the book was pretty. We're glad you're here too. But the world out there doesn't really, they have some questions about who God is. And they're not real sure what they think about God. And sometimes they even may even ask, well, is there God? And these are, as you can see from our culture, just is a disaster out there. These are clearly questions that they have. So I wanted to show you, I'm sure you guys have seen some of these before, but I wanted to show you a little one of those man on the street videos where they go out and they kind of ask some questions about who do you think God is? Is there God? So I wanted to show you this and see what they say on this.
I'm not saying there isn't one, but I don't, there could be, there might be, but I don't think there is one, but there might be. I don't know.
Okay, so maybe, maybe not. Yeah. We're not really sure. Yeah, you think exactly. Anybody can be sure? Is that possible? Or you taking the stance that no one can know?
Right now, I feel that nobody can know. Yeah.
God, no God.
No God.
Complete atheist?
Not complete. I don't believe in the God from the Bible.
It's everywhere. God is everywhere.
I believe, you know, one way or another, all gods are the same. It's just how we put the perspective on it. But the concept of God, that's how I look at
so
it.
So we might have different perspectives on God. We're both right. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
God is a belief system, and it makes you feel spiritually whole, whereas the real world can exist in a different form, like evolution.
I mean, I just kind of think he's more there to kind of give you a guide to be a good person, really.
I believe in evolution, so whatever the...
That's kind of your God, then.
Sure, if there is a God, but...
I don't think that there's nothing there. I don't know what's out there, but... So, I don't know.
It's kind of more agnostic. I don't know. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
Where do you go for your source on this kind of information?
I just do what I believe, for the most part. Where would I grab my information from? Just my heart.
Okay, great.
Just basically what I believe.
He looks for his heart, guys. So clearly the world's got some questions, right? And there's so many things we could pull out of that, right? We could get the ones that just think it's sort of that God is just a belief system that makes you feel complete. Well, she's on to something. There is something that completes you. But there's questions. They're searching. But before we're too hard on them, if somebody just comes up and sticks a mic in front of your face, how well would we do if somebody says to you, who is God? Can we really articulate what God is? So that's what the whole study is. But tonight specifically, I want to talk about what it means and what God means when he says to know something. So let's look at some scriptures on this, but I want to start with Jeremiah. I want to start with Jeremiah 1:5. So you can write these down. You're welcome to look them up in your Bible, whichever you would like. But it says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, the context of this is God talking to Jeremiah. And I love this verse because how personal, how specific could God be here? We may have some questions, our world may have some questions about who God is, but he has zero questions about who we are. He knew Jeremiah so much, he knew him before he was even formed, before he was anything. And not only did he knew him by name, he knew what he was going to do, he knew he was going to be a consecrated, a prophet. He knows every hair on our heads. He knows every day that we will live. He knows you better than you know you. So God knows us very, very intimately. He knows us, just like he knew Jeremiah. When we see that word know, in the Hebrew, you know, Aim loves her words, so, and I love to define stuff. And there's not going to be necessarily anything in this definition to know, to notice, hear of, learn, reveal, be or become known, realize. There's nothing in there necessarily that you're going to go, well, that surprises me that that's in the definition of know. I know that. Is it bad when you use the word, when you're talking about the word? Probably. It's going to happen more than once tonight. We know what the word means, but there's different layers of knowing as well. So I took a little snapshot of my Logos Bible software so that you could see all the different ways that know is used. And I think that's pretty big, so you should be able to see it. Because the Hebrew language is so much more rich than ours, and we use know interchangeably for other things, but sometimes the way they use know in the 951 times that it's used throughout Scripture is in a very cognitive sense, like in what we know in our brain, right? Or you might use know experientially, like something you've experienced. So there's all different ways that we use this word know. And I actually kind of like that there's all these different facets to how to know how know would be, because it's all the same ways that we get to know God too. Whenever I study things like this, because keep in mind, Aim is no scholar, Amy is a learner. And so I love to see how these words can not only mean something to us in our English language, but then when we look at the context of Scripture, and specifically in this study, to know who God is through his name, we're going to see him cognitively and experientially in all of these different ways. So I want to look at a couple of those as well. But here's another Scripture, also in Jeremiah, because this is something that Scripture tells us that we can do. And he says in Jeremiah 9:23 through 24, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might, but let the rich man boast in, or let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord." We're not supposed to go around talking about all the stuff we know. Do you know those people though? You know, the people that want to tell you all the stuff that they know? It's kind of annoying. And if you are one of those people, stop being one of those people. But it's interesting that Scripture does tell us there is something that we can boast of. Now, if you're like me, probably no one's going to raise their hand and go, oh, I got that down. You bet. But he does say here in Jeremiah that he understands, let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. So what that tells me is that we can understand him. As big as God is, and all of the different things that we'll study in the next 8 weeks, as big as he is, we can understand and we can know him. And that's a comfort and encouraging to me that he is inviting us to do that. But let's look at what it looks like for us to know God. Romans tells us this. In Romans 1, 19 through 20, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so we are without excuse." I love this because this is the verse everybody turns to when they're like, well, what about people who can't come to a Bible study? What about people who don't even have a Bible? How can they possibly know who God is? And God, in his infinite wisdom and perfection, said, oh, I gotcha. Go check out a tree. Go check out the sunshine. Everyone can see the changing of the seasons. They can see the order in creation. And even those things, the order, the intricacies of nature, the intricacies of our own bodies and how we're made and how we get better and all of those things, God created that, and he says, it's clear. Everybody can know me. It's plain. There's going to be zero confusion here. So, yes, that means for us it's obvious, and that's good news. But that also means no excuses, folks. no excuses. We can know God. He is seen. He is known. And we just kind of have to look around. So I love that the Lord allows us to know him in that way. When we think about knowing God, there's different ways that we know something. And none of these things are sufficient in isolation. But I want to point out a couple of ways that we know something. Because we can know something, we can know God, just by being aware, right? Maybe some of those people in the video, maybe they were aware of God. Not all of them, but some of them were like, well, I think there's something out there. There can be awareness of something. You know, I'm aware of Joanna Gaines. I'm aware, I almost said the Queen of England, but we better say the King, huh? I'm aware of the King of England, but do I know them? I'm aware of them. I know their presence is there, but I don't know. It's a different way of knowing. Remember, none of these can be done in isolation. Let's look at a couple scriptures on this, because the Lord showed himself in awareness in Exodus 6:3 when he said, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I didn't tell him his name quite then, but they were aware of him. So there's a layer of knowing God through just the awareness of him. But another way that we know is intellectually. And we talked about that when I showed you that pie chart with all the different ways. That's another one of those ways that know is used, is intellectually, cognitively. And this is the thing where there's some understanding. Some wheels are turning, right? I know how to drive. That does not mean I'm a proficient driver, but I know how to drive. We can know how something works without necessarily like just knowing the ins and outs of it. But we would say, yeah, I know how to drive. Might not be good at it, but I know it. So we can know God. We can know God, have awareness of him. We can have an intellectual knowledge of God. But another thing, I just skipped the scripture. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. So this is back in the garden. They've been tempted by Satan and they fall for this temptation. And what happens? They know stuff. Their eyes are open. There's a cognitive and intellectual understanding. They knew that they were naked. They didn't know that before. So they got to know a little bit more here. Another thing that we see with knowledge of God is that we can have an emotional or more, maybe even you might think of it as like an experiential type of knowledge. And you know, we get this because this one each one of these is kind of layering, right? You know, you can know someone more when you've had an experience with them. You've gone somewhere with them. You've gone on a trip with them. You know them in a different way when you travel together, right? You can have experiences and we can know something. Now, I will warn you on this emotional or this experience one, it can be a little bit more transient, can't it? You know, our emotions can be a little tricky sometimes, so you got to watch those guys. But in Proverbs, it tells us that each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can fully share its joy. That's in the NLT, so if you look in your Bible and you're like, that's not what it says. But I like how this says it because it tells us this is something that we know deeply, experientially, what's going on in our hearts sometimes. And that's another way that we know God. It's just this four little letters of this word, but there's kind of a lot to it. So what does it look like then to know God? Now you're all going to read ahead because I already clicked it up there. But this is J.I. Packer, and he wrote, he was a theologian, wrote several books. He was actually the leading editor, the general editor of the ESV Study Bible. And this quote's going to look familiar if you listen to the podcast that we did back in August, I think. And I unpack this quote a little bit more. But this is how he puts knowing God, and I think there's some good stuff here. So he says, knowing God involves first listening to God's word and receiving it as the Holy Spirit interprets it. Okay, stop reading. As the Holy Spirit interprets it. Okay, if you're a kiddo, not as your mom and dad interprets it, not as your favorite author interprets it. Nope. As the Holy Spirit interprets it. That's such a key when we're studying who God is. So it's first listening to God's word and receiving it as the Holy Spirit interprets it in application to oneself. The Holy Spirit does that. Second, noting God's nature and character as his word and works reveal it. Oh, that's a good one. Third, accepting his invitations and doing what he commands. That's that obedience piece, our action involved. Fourth, recognizing and rejoicing in the love that he has shown in thus approaching one and drawing one into divine fellowship. That last phrase is what I hope that you guys really, really resonate with when we're here on week 8. Because there is a divine fellowship that you get as you know God. It's amazing stuff. So it kind of sounds like a lot, though, right? I mean, I just took a four-letter word and I gave you all of these crazy things of the different ways that we know and ways that we can know God, you know, studying his word, obeying his word, all of these things. So it sounds like a lot. And it might sound kind of hard, even. Like, that kind of sounds like a lot more work than I was thinking. And it might sound to you like a lifetime pursuit, because it is. You will not get through this 8 weeks and go, that's fantastic. I know everything there is to know about God. You will not. But isn't that kind of cool? He is so beyond what we could ever get to the end of. But at the same time, he still invites us to know him deeper and in more ways. So through this study, we're going to focus on the names of God that his word reveals that give us the knowledge of his nature and character, of who he is. And like I said at the beginning, you will likely feel, if you're like me through this study, you'll feel the gravitas of this study just a little bit. Because it's humbling to be invited in by the creator of the universe to understand him and to learn about him and to study his word as he's revealing himself to you. It's an amazing thing. So there should be a humble posture that we come, not measuring who God is, going, oh, are you going to check all my boxes? Man, ditch that heart right away. Come humbly before the Lord and see what he will show you about who he is. But like I said before, also, there's just a smidge of work in there too. So Paul's going to give us a little pep talk in 2 Timothy, and he says, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I love in the King James, it actually uses the word study. Study to show yourself approved. It's September, it's back to school. Come on, guys, we can do this. It's a little bit of back to school study. And it's a little bit of work sometimes to know some of these things. Sometimes we're throwing in a bunch of Hebrew words that I can't pronounce either. So, you know, there's a little bit of taking your brain and really applying it. But it is a worthwhile pursuit because, as Paul says here, that you want to do this as a servant to present yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. So important that we do that. And I'll come back again, still not grading you, even though it is kind of steady, but no grading. So with that, it almost feels inappropriate to say why you would want to know God, but we are human nature, and sometimes we do need to be reminded of why? Anyone had a two-year-old? But knowing God leads to holiness. I want to show you a couple scriptures with this, and hopefully you'll see where my train of thought is going. But first of all, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So kind of put a little pin in that right there. We just got done studying Proverbs, and we focused on that phrase a bit, didn't we? We talked about what the fear of God looks like. So just to give you a little refresher, in Proverbs 9:10, it said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So let's kind of put these two together. Since we have in 2 Corinthians telling us that it's bringing holiness completion in the fear of God, and then Proverbs is telling us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So these two seem to go together. So what does fear of the Lord have to do with this? Well, I'm not going to go into a deep dive with that. We've talked about that in a lot of studies. And if you've not kind of gotten a refresher on what we're really meaning by fear of the Lord, go check out the Proverbs study. But I'd ask you this, how can you rightly fear something that you don't know? I don't think we can do that. Because then that's going to tweak it, right? Then it's going to make the fear like, ooh, we're scary of, you know, some big thing in the sky. That's not who God is. So we need to know him so we know how to rightly fear God, which brings holiness to completion in the fear of God. So knowing God leads to holiness. It also leads to eternal life. Probably should have saved that one to the end. Does that one get to the punchline or what? But this is a big deal. But John 17:3 says this, and this is a short verse. Even I can memorize this. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is not a long verse, and that's very succinct. And it says that that is eternal life, to know who God is and Jesus Christ. It's not a tough thing. It's a simple sentence, but as we have been going on about, no, there's a lot to it. Another thing that we see that knowing God leads to, and I love this one, especially for us in our day, is that knowing God leads to strength. And I'm going to do this a little bit backwards, but I want to talk to you guys about Daniel a second, because you could walk through the book of Daniel and see a really powerful example of someone who was set apart, who just remained faithful. Daniel just continually, through the book of Daniel, you see these stories where he just acts in strength. So I want to show you something, a verse at the end of the book, and then I'll come back to another one. But in Daniel 11:32, this is, in the context of this, is giving Daniel a prophecy concerning the Jewish people and also looking forward to the end times. But he says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. This is interesting to me. If we know God, we stand firm and we take action. So like I said, that's like a little bit further in the book of Daniel. Go towards the beginning of Daniel and you'll learn all kinds of things about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They consistently showed this. They kept showing action and they stood firm. They had strength under crazy circumstances. You know, we all know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are told that they need to bow down before a statue. And they're not going to have that, right? But I know we've heard that story. You probably heard it as a kid and you colored the pictures. And so we have a tendency to kind of, I don't know, cartoonize those a little bit without actually thinking how unbelievably terrifying it would be for someone to say, I will kill you if you do not do this. But that's really what's happening here. But yet when you read, and I'll pop it up here for you, but when you read Daniel 3:17 with their response, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response to Nebuchadnezzar, who says, I will throw you in a fiery furnace, you're dead if you don't do it. This is what they say. They say, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. How could they say that? They can say that because they knew their God. They knew this last, the verse in chapter 11 that was coming up, that they know their God and they could stand firm and take action. And this is encouraging to me in the days that we're in right now, because we are going to, if you haven't already, face some pushback. Now, persecution does not mean somebody not liking you or saying something mean to you. But the days are coming where it's getting harder to be a Christian. It's getting a bit harder to stand up and take action. But as Daniel's telling us here is, man, if you know your God, that's the strength that knowing God gives you, because you know who he is and you are able to make that call. They knew their God and they had the strength to face whatever was going to come, persecution and trial. So we want to know God. We're aware of him, yes. We are cognitively and intellectually, that's, you know, what we want to dig into more. And yes, experientially, we do as well. But the key really to knowing God is relationally. We have to have a relationship. So if you guys don't mind, I just put the reference up here because it's just way too long. So if you want to flip to John 14, and if not, you can just let me read it to you. But there's a lot of red letters here, and I didn't want to miss any. John 14, starting in verse 15. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Notice some capital letters here as you're walking through your pages here. He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and our home and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. As you read this, there's a whole lot of relationship within these words. And I also wanted you to just notice, and maybe even mark them as you're going along there, did you notice all three persons of the Trinity are in that passage? You saw the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, you saw the Helper, the Father, the Son. They're all there. And it's just this beautiful relationship, so much so he's giving a picture of, here's the family here. Like, we're going to be at home together. I can dwell in you, and you can dwell in me. Just to come back to, it's in verse 21, he says, I will love him, and he says, and manifest myself to him. That's just another way of saying reveal. In some of the other translations, it says reveal. It's a knowing. The Lord says, I will love him and make myself known to him. By what? By this relationship. By this living in. He says, I will be in you, you in me. And there's this all, you're like, wait, I got to keep it all straight. But the point that Jesus is making is that this knowing, this having the Lord reveal who he is to you and being made manifest to you, is that he loves us. That's where the relationship is. That he wants to dwell in us. He wants to be at home in us. Now, this is where the key to this all begins, right? Romans 10:9 tells us how this all starts. Tells us how we take this step and we actually can make ourselves first know God. In Romans 10:9, when it says, because if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, we will be saved. So if you are someone that just came because the book was pretty, this is where it starts. If you don't hear any scripture that we say tonight other than this one, start there. Because the Creator and the God that we're going to study for the next 8 weeks and all of the ways that he shows himself to us in his name, he already knows you very specifically, very, very personally, and he loves you. And Romans is telling us exactly how you can take that first step and get to know him. And this is where that relationship part starts. And it's so key. We all have to have that. That has to start there. If you came in here tonight, maybe you came by yourself, maybe you came with a friend, but if you did come by yourself, first of all, I'm very proud of you, from one introvert to the other. Good job. But if you came in and you sat down and you don't know who the person that's sitting next to you or, you know, what's the first thing you're going to say if you get up the courage? You're going to say, what's your name? What's your name? So that's where we're going to begin. All of these names, Yahweh, Jehovah, Adonai, Jehovah Suri, El Roy, Ish, Avi. These are all in your book. You don't have to write it down. I just want you guys to see all of them. Because here's one of the many things that I love about studying the names of God, is that all of these names are going to teach us things about his nature and the invisible attributes the characteristics of who he is, that he is the only true God, that he is self-existent, that he's eternal, that he's everlasting, that he's our shepherd, that he's our healer, that he's our father. They all say all of these things. It tells us that he's sovereign. They tell us that he's king. It tells us that he is omniscient, that he's unchanging, that he is just, that he's jealous for you. It tells us all of that. And the thing that's going to make your brain short circuit is that he does not take off his love hat and put on his holy hat or his sovereign hat. He is all just, he is all holy, he is all sovereign, he is all eternal and self-existent all the time. We can't do that, right? We, you know, even those of us that say we're multitaskers, we can't do that. We cannot do that. And this is why we get so many things messed up with God sometimes when we think that, well, God would never do that because God is love, right? There's probably a Man on the Street video about that too. But that's not a right understanding about who God is, right? So as we get to know God through his names, he's going to show us things that us and our created minds might not always make sense. And here's the thing, I'm just gonna tell you, just be good with that. Just be good that you're just not gonna get it all the time. You know, it always kind of cracks me up, and I do think this is more where the atheist and the agnostic gets going, where, you know, they can't possibly understand that. That doesn't make sense. That isn't reason. And so the thing tells the one who made it that it knows better. This cracks me up. I mean, it's nothing but setting up a God of our own intellect. But God made us, he knows all these things, and he is able to be all of these things all the time. He doesn't have to take a break. And it's a little hard for us to figure out sometimes. I like how Spurgeon says this. He said, be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. He's real big. The Lord is so immense in all of his characteristics and all of his attributes. And that brings me such joy. Because there's so many things, like that gal who was looking for some completion. Yeah, we do search for that because we know something's not right here, right? And yet he has, in all of his immensity, he has it all. He has everything that we could possibly need in his name, in his attributes. Did anybody ever go to camp and, you know, how they assign you into your cabins and you don't know anyone? And so what they want to do so that you get to know your cabin mates is they come up with this really great game. And so they have you come out and you stand in two lines facing each other. And then they put you at the top of that line and they say, fall back. They'll catch you. Trust fall. It's a terrible idea. Okay? I did not like that game at camp. But why, if you were in that shoes, why did I not like that? I didn't like it because I didn't know who those people are. They're going to let me fall, right? I don't know who you are. Now, if I were to go home and my husband said, okay, fall back, I'll catch you, no problem. Because I know him. I know him. At the front of your book, in the welcome, I wrote out this quote from A.W. Pink, a theologian from the last century. And it said, an unknown God can neither be trusted, served, nor worshiped. That just hit me in such a way doing this study. And as I observe where we're at, because you cannot trust, you cannot serve, you cannot worship something you don't know. You just can't. So when we see the man on the street stuff, when we see other people that are just going off in their own direction, trusting a whole lot of other things. Why? It's because they don't know who God is. They're not getting that strength. They're not in a pursuit of holiness. They don't know that that's where eternal life is because they don't know God. And you cannot trust what you don't know. there is so much that the Lord wants to show us. And he says that we can know it. One more scripture for you. In Psalm 9:10, it says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." I think we all desire something that we can trust, that we can know. But we often look for it in the wrong kinds of places. You know, you may trust your friend, but they're people, and people will let you down. You might go back to that habit or, you know, addiction or something that fills that void. You trust it. It's consistent. It's steady for you. It will either destroy you or fail. And this is where God says, I can be trusted. I can be known. I already know who you are. And he invites us to know him. Lord, I pray that as we start this study, I ask, Lord, that you would, just by your graciousness and by your kindness, Lord, that you would just show us the things that you want us to see of who you are in your word. We're so thankful that you've given us your scripture that we can see from cover to cover, it just revealing your character, everything about you. And Lord, I love that of all the ways that we can know you, one of the key one is that it's relational, and that you want to know us and have relationship and talk with us. And you want us to walk with you. You want us to bring our problems and all the things that we have to you, who is trustworthy, who is steadfast, who never changes. Lord, I am so thankful. I am so humbled that we get to serve such a great God. Lord, I pray for the gals that are here, the ones that have known you their whole lives, the ones that maybe have only known you for a short period of time. I am convinced, Lord, that you are going to show them things about who you are, just in exactly the capacity for what they need when they need it. Lord, I pray that we would be students of your word. I pray that we would come humbly before your word, that we would submit ourselves to your word, that we would not come and measure you, but that you would measure us. And Lord, I pray that you would just correct in us things that are off and align them to what you desire of us. Lord, I pray for every woman that is in this room. I pray for those that are online. And I just ask, Lord, that we would know you more, that we would know you better after we leave here tonight than we did when we came, that we would know you more better tomorrow than we did today. We love you, Lord, and we're so thankful that you would allow us to know you, that you can be known. In Jesus' name, amen.